Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 11? We'll continue our study as we see the gospel advancing in the book of Acts. You may recall in the beginning of our study, it goes back to chapter 1, verse 8, where you really have the outline of the book, where Jesus said, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So that's what we're looking at, the advance of the gospel and throughout the world according to the great commission of Jesus Christ. Now let's pick it up in Acts chapter 11. And this is a great section of scripture. We see the work of grace in the city of Antioch. And there are certain common denominators here that are connected with the blessing of God in any locality. And it's a very strong example, what we're looking at here in the ministry at Antioch. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Pastor Galt, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Our Father and our God, we want to thank you this morning again for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation we have in him, for your great love for us, dear God. We thank you for the scriptures that reveals all of this to us. We pray, Father, that as we study this morning again, now that our hearts would be open and receptive to thy word, especially tomorrow brings thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit to us. We praise you and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to mention a couple things. We're working on a couples retreat, and that would probably be at the end of February, trying to get Tim Gosen recruited for that, but I think he's at their GMSA meetings without any email. And so we hope to get that confirmed, and since we have several young couples with babies, so that would tentatively be February 25th, I think it is, on a Saturday. And also, I know they had a good ladies' fellowship. We have to reinstate that with the men. So we'll work on that too. Get together on a Saturday, and it's always a good time of fellowship. Well, Acts chapter 11. Notice, we have a scattering. You know, the devil has one plan, God has another. That's always true with things that happen in our lives. And the devil wanted to crush the church in the early stage. But what did God do? He scattered them. He works it for good as the gospel went out. And this, it's like one of those puff balls, you know. If you hit it, the seed just scatters. And that's what happened in the early church. And so notice in verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen." Now let's go back to that briefly in Acts chapter 8. And of course this was instigated primarily by Saul. He was a leader here in this persecution, later to become Paul the apostle. Acts 8 verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." You get the idea that they weren't quite moving as the Lord had commanded to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. So he got a moving. And the Lord will do that, you know, that the gospel would go out. Now, as those that were scattered upon this persecution, they went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. This is what we're focusing on. Preaching the word. In other words, it could not be confined. And that is where the power is, power of God unto salvation, the message of the gospel in the word, which is living and powerful. We're born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God, which lives and abides forever. But notice this, they were preaching at the end of verse 19, unto the Jews only. So they weren't quite getting it, even though Cornelius was saved. Remember, most of the church were Jewish Christians. Actually, the designation falls off, right? You're neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. And so, since those of Jerusalem didn't get the job done, God used another group, verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. One commentary compared this to, you know, the United States has been a very strong advocate of foreign missions, supporting foreign missions and using monetary blessings to get the gospel out. Rightly so. Well, the United States is getting weakened down, and not a Christian country per se. Did you know from South Korea they got missionaries coming over here? So that's kind of the idea here. Here the church in Jerusalem, they should have been sending men out, training. But instead, God uses somebody else. And God will always accomplish his purpose. You know, if we aren't diligent to witness, and God has a purpose, he's going to bring the gospel to that person. He will get the job done. And that's what happened here. And notice the Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was on the east. And you had Rome was greatest, and then Alexandria, that was in Egypt, and then you have Antioch. It's 300 miles north of Jerusalem, rather. And it was a very dark place, this city of Antioch. It had temple worship that's been compared to the south of India, if you ever heard of that, and where they had prostitution involved in their cultish worship. And so it was a place known to be very wicked, but it was a place where God worked. And many times that is the case. I remember that in Athens, Ohio, been mentioned. In the 70s, it didn't seem like God was in control. Yes, he was. He was working in the universities right during that hippie movement and saving multitudes of souls. And so here you have a dark place and the light is shining. Now notice they were speaking to these Grecians. These were probably Jews who spoke Greek, and they were Greek in their customs as well as their language. They're called Hellenists and influenced by the Greek culture of the day. But they could include Gentiles, according to Professor Kent, Dr. Kent. Now, what did they preach? Well, they knew what to preach. They preached the Lord Jesus. I really enjoyed the message in Hebrews. You don't want to miss a book of Hebrews in Sunday school. I like the emphasis, God, Jesus Christ. You want your focus to be there. We can come in. You might even have burdens. I got some. Sometimes I wake up with them, you know. But if you focus on God, somehow everything seems to be in the proper perspective. In fact, they don't seem to be so big, because you're looking at God, who's much bigger. And God has spoken in Son. That's where we want to focus. They preach the Lord Jesus, a very personal Jesus. Jesus who's historical. Jesus who was born in the fullness of time of a woman, of a virgin, had no sin. Jesus who's God in the flesh. Jacob and I were talking to a fella. Talk about the hippie movement. He was there, still around. And he said, well, I would want to see something. I said, well, God came in the flesh. And he said, well, that's from the Bible. You know, that's been rewritten so many times. I mentioned, well, have you heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls? They were 1,000 years older than any other manuscript, and it's exactly what we still have. You don't buy that. God has preserved his word. And so the preaching of the Lord Jesus is what people need. God has spoken in Son. The person of Jesus, God in the flesh, the work of Jesus. There's a reason Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. His death for our sins and resurrection, that's the power of God to salvation to as many as believe. And have you ever noticed the emphasis in the scripture is whosoever believeth in him. This is very personal. We're not talking about a creed, you know. Not just talking about words. We're talking about a living Savior who's in heaven at the right hand of the Father, who paid the price for our sins, whom we're to trust. And upon faith in him, we have salvation. So the apostle said that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. It's in Jesus that is the wisdom of God and the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1. And it's in Jesus. In him are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you don't have to look at all the different avenues. Where can I find fulfillment? This is it. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord Jesus? This is what was being preached here. So they preached the Lord. Of course, there's his authority, and he is the Lord Jesus. Now notice as we go on here in Acts chapter 11 in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, how important this is. And God is the author of salvation. 1 Corinthians 3 says that we are co-laborers with God. And Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And here you see the hand of the Lord was with them. In other words, God did this, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. We're his instruments, right? We're to be faithful to sow the seed, sow by all waters. You don't know what's going to prosper. But when it does, God's the one that brings it about. Getting back to that thought of the seed being scattered, you know, the farmer, he tills the ground and he sows the seed. And, well, if he's a Christian, no doubt he prays too, right, for a fruitful harvest. And spiritually, it's the same. A lot of parallels between God's creation and the spiritual realm. The seed of the Word of God sown, we don't know the heart, you know, it may be different kinds of ground. But if God works, then there it comes to fruition. And when his hand is working, I love that thought, the hand of the Lord was with them. That's similar to Nehemiah and Ezra. The hand of God was upon me. You know, nothing happens without God. That's a given, isn't it? A man can receive nothing except it come from above. Not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but God that showeth mercy. We're absolutely dependent upon him. You could go through all the motions, and it could be very mechanical, right? But unless God gives his blessing and his life, there's no fruit that will come. And so the hand of the Lord was with him. And the result is a great number believed. There was the harvest, the tree, the fruit was born. They believed. Now notice this. They believed and turned unto the Lord. Now that you have the faith of salvation, that is all God requires. What must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Of course, that's got to be acknowledging we're sinners. That's repentance. They turned unto the Lord. That is conversion. And that really is the proof of salvation, right? In other words, there was a change. If a person's really saved, you're always going to have that. If it's just a mere profession, that doesn't cut it, right? It's got to be a possession, actual life. You're born again. And that turning to the Lord, again, you notice that's a personal thing. Turning to the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You can tell it when a person's turned to the Lord because they know him, they speak of him, they have a relationship with him. The life has changed. There's a turning, most definitely. And this, remember, is at Antioch. This is a very wicked place that we have this happening. And so God works in these types of places to bring people to the Lord. And when he does, it stands out, doesn't it? Because, notice the next, I'm going to read on here, in verse 22, it says, "Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." So now Jerusalem was the mother church at that time. Antioch was soon to become a center, though, of the gospel going out, sending out missionaries. And the Jerusalem believers sent forth Barnabas. Now Barnabas, he was a Hellenistic Jew, so he was Greek. And therefore he would have been perfect for this ministry. Of course, that's the least of the reasons, though. As we're going to see, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And he was one spiritually mature for the job. And therefore he went to Antioch. And it's wonderful, isn't it, where God does have teachers, he does have servants who can help us in our faith. And we want to get all the benefit that we can. Now, we'll come back to that thought, because later we'll see Barnabas and Saul as a team ministering the word of God where there was much growth. Now, when he came, and this is a beautiful phrase, verse 23, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Now, when he came, they say beauty's in the eye of the beholder. You know, if it was an architect that came into the city, he'd be looking at the edifices, right? If it was a merchant that came into the city, he'd be looking at what production there could be. But this is a believing man. This is a man of God. He's looking for something very special, and he sees it, and it is the grace of God. And what does that mean? That the grace of God, of course, is his unmerited favor. But that grace of God is translated into a Christ-likeness, spiritual virtues in the life that can only be produced by God. And remember the analogy, the seed, it's scattered, it's planted, it's bringing forth fruit, and then it's developing. You can see the Christ-likeness here in these people's lives. Let's go to a passage that may be comparable to illustrate. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Now, what does that mean? Generally, you interpret truth by the context, right? Let's look at the context a little bit right here. Verse 32, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul," unity. When there's grace from God, there's a unity, right? And there's a lot entailed in that with love and humility and forbearance and so forth. And then you have sacrifice. "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." It was a necessity at that particular time in the church in Jerusalem. But so they had sacrificial love. And then notice the preaching with power of the Lord Jesus. That was grace. And so these are some traits of the grace of God. Now let's go a little farther, a little broader. Please go to the book of Titus, chapter 2. You know, when a person's saved, it is by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's the next verse? Verse 10. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them." In other words, God's producing something. Salvation is by grace through faith, without works. But that faith will work. It will produce something. Titus 2:11, notice, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, generally, we would think of that as Jesus coming and dying for us and giving us salvation, full and free, just through faith. And it applies. But notice this. "Teaching us," verse 12, or it means training us. This is what's been called the school of grace. You and I are in it as believers. And you don't graduate either until you die or until the rapture. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, or people are of his own, zealous of good works. That's the grace of God. That's something of what Barnabas no doubt saw. He saw godliness in contrast to the wickedness that they had been in. He saw love and unity in contrast to who knows what kind of lives they were in, you know, filled with animosity. He saw grace in them. Let's please turn to another in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. How can you tell if a person's saved? Notice this in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 3, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your, notice this, work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How can you tell? Faith, love, and hope. That's how you can tell. By this shall all men know you are my disciples because you have love one to another. And so this is what he saw. And a wonderful thing, isn't it? And I see God's grace in you. And it's a miracle, isn't it, how God changes lives. He does it by his grace. And again, you don't graduate because we grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. Now let's go back in our context. So he saw that and he was glad. Now that's interesting. You know, what did he rejoice in? The leaven in America is being glad in material things. It is overdone because we brought nothing into this world and it sure will take nothing out. But this is real riches here. This is the true riches Jesus talked about. And that's the riches of souls and transformed lives. And so he saw that and he was glad. That's a true spirituality too, when you can rejoice in the blessings of another. And then notice, he exhorted them all. It could be translated encouraged. Barnabas means son of encouragement. And 1 Corinthians 14:3 says that prophecy or forthtelling of truth is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And so I take that to mean that he had some very direct things to say. This is how you can have victory in your Christian life. No doubt what we have written in the book of Acts is a summation, an abbreviation. Probably much more said. But now notice what he did say in his exhortation. It's a precious phrase. That with purpose of heart, they would cleave or cling unto the Lord. Now, if the heart isn't in it, it won't last, right? It's with the heart men believe unto righteousness for salvation. Or as Christians, say we're truly saved. If the heart isn't in it, it's mechanical. Here's another sermon. It won't do you any good. But if your heart is in it, you're receptive to it, that's where there'll be blessing. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And so that's what God's interested in. Now, with purpose of heart, that's where you make a decision. The will is involved in this. I'm going to cleave to the Lord. This is what I want. This is what I'm going to do. And it implies something, doesn't it? That you can drift if you don't. And that's, you do nothing and you'll drift, right? But with purpose of heart, you cleave to the Lord, cling to the Lord. That's where you'll grow. That's where you'll have victory. And so if you go back to the analogy of the seed and the seeds planted and then it's bearing fruit here, there's a harvest. It doesn't stop there with the garden. I had a garden for about 35 years. And when, in the days I was working full-time and starting a church, I had it, but I couldn't maintain it right. Pastor Osball came up once. Of course, he was the gardener, you know, and he was not very subtle. And he said, If I couldn't, it was all filled with weeds. He says, if I couldn't do it right, I don't think I'd do it at all. And that motivated me. You know, I'm going to weed my garden. Well, spiritually, and I often thought of that, and really, as I was weeding my garden, I want to have a church like that. I want to have the seed. I want to have the weeds out, you know, in myself, you know, and in the church. And we want to, there's a nurturing of the plant that's necessary for growth. And this thing of clinging to the Lord, getting down to this meaning, is dependence, right? That's where you're truly, personally depending on Him. This is more than salvation here. This may be related to the rest of faith. Hebrews 4 talks about. This is where, to finish that passage in Proverbs 3, with all your heart you're trusting, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. Told you about those burdens, you know, I wake up with. Got to hand them over. You cast them on the Lord by faith. You got to live by faith. It's a walk by faith. And so this cleaving to the Lord is a faith with purpose, where you're persevering and you know that He's the one that's going to give me the victory, and therefore I'm going to cling to Him. Again, with the implication, if you don't, you're going to drift. You're going to go back. There's a lot entailed with this thing, brethren. And part of it is acknowledging our sin, confessing our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We want to know that we're right with Him, right? We don't want anything that's going to hinder the growth of the plant, the growth in our lives. So with purpose of heart, we want to cleave unto the Lord. Well, I got to move along. Notice going on in verse 24, we see the qualifications of this man Barnabas. And this, no doubt, is why he was effective. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. It's interesting because his primary purpose was to strengthen the brethren, but we see salvation of souls came as well. Now, he was a good man. What does it mean? The Bible describes this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. This is a goodness that would be based on the grace of God working in him. Most definitely, it wouldn't just be some natural goodness. I've often thought of the meal offering of the Old Testament that represented Christ, you know, with a flour. There was no honey. It wasn't to be any natural sweetness. It was goodness produced by the Holy Spirit in Jesus. And this is a goodness that would be more than just a natural goodness. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, where it becomes very practical and in its application. Acts chapter 4, in verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So his goodness extended to the needs of others. He's a man of sacrifice, love, surrender. And notice, he was full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Spirit. Actually, every Christian is commanded, be ye being filled with the Spirit. That's an ongoing command. It's interesting. It's imperative, but it's also passive. God does it to the trusting, yielding soul. And it's not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Remember the illustration in the book of Zechariah, a constant supply of the oil. That's what we need. This is the key in the Christian life. And this is why Barnabas was effective, because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had control of him. Be not drunk with wine in which is excess. Don't be controlled by that. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit voluntarily with dependence. I don't know if I fully agree with Dr. Chafer. He has a very good, he's the best on this subject. But he says, now that's something not to pray for. That's something you just apply by faith. And I suppose there's some truth in that. But I pray for it anyway. And this is what we want, right? We want his fullness. We want him to control. And he can give us the grace we need. Now, he was also full of faith. And he is a type of man that God uses who had a vision of faith. And no doubt he's walking by faith. He's a man depending on the Lord. And he's not going in his own steam. No, he's trusting in another. And God is working through him. Now let's go back in Acts 11. Notice in verse 25, and this is another interesting thing about Barnabas. He's not a self-centered man. He wasn't there to build a megachurch, you know, and get a big name. Verse 25, it says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." So the church had grown, there was a need, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Now, Saul had been, it's estimated, 7 to 10 years in Tarsus. That was his hometown. And you get the idea that he had to hunt for him. He sought him out. Probably he was disinherited by his ancestral home. And probably in that period of time, it's a time of preparation in a solitary way for Saul. But don't you think he also felt, "I'm not really worthy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I persecuted the church. I murdered Christians." And so he's holding back. But Barnabas, remember, he's a son of consolation. He sees the good in man. He sees the potential there. He had a gift of bringing that out. And, you know, sometimes Christians need a nudge, right? And that's what he got from Barnabas. And so, but Barnabas, he doesn't have any jealousy. He's not self-seeking of promotion. He recognizes, again, the gifts and potentials of in Saul. And remember, previously, back in chapter 9, he introduced Saul to the skeptical believers of Jerusalem. Now, notice they became a team. And in 11:26, it says, "When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people." Now, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't you like to be in those studies? That'd be like a one-year Bible conference, a saturation with the Word of God. And I want to emphasize, because you have it again, remember they preached the Lord Jesus. And notice here, they assembled together, Hebrews 10, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves." And then they taught much people. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. What is it that will help us grow? Getting back to that analogy of the plant. And what is it that will give us progress in the Christian life? You know, the devil's subtle. He'd like to offer some alternative plan. Well, it's the Word of God which will establish the believer, unquestionably. And notice in Ephesians 4, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry." All believers are in that category. "For the edifying, building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man," mature, complete, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Notice how preventative this is. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." That's a mouthful. But the gist of it is, God's Word will bring growth in the knowledge of the Lord. It'll bring unity. It'll bring maturity. It will bring stability, where you're not blown about with every wind of doctrine. It will establish you in the faith. And so it was necessary, brethren, and it's still necessary today. I can't remember who coined the phrase. Maybe that was Chafer. But we need to be saturated with the Word, which reminds you of one of those old sponges. I don't think you can buy them today. You know, it's interesting. It's an animal. You know, lives on the bottom of the sea. Anyway, it's very has great ability to soak up water. And we want ability to soak in the Word. That's one of the ways, by the way, by which we can tell what our spiritual state is. You know, what is our capacity for the Word? What is our capacity to feed on it, to see Christ in it? Now, one more phrase I want to get to in our last 5 minutes here, never quite enough time. Notice back in Acts chapter 11, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is interesting. That Christians means Christ's men. And I realize it's become a very generic term today, even by the world, a Christian. That could include any denomination, whether they even preach the truth. But originally, it has to do with followers of Christ, those who belong to Christ. And it was no doubt coined by Gentile people around them, and wouldn't be by the Jews, because Christ means Messiah. And it's interesting that in the Cantonese language, a branch of Chinese, Christian means Jesus men. That's really closer to it. And that tells you that a Christian ought to represent the Lord Jesus. It's an identification, right? We bear his name. And remember, Jesus said, show me a coin whose image or superscription is on it. Show me a Christian whose image is on it, whose superscription is on it. You know this, the song, I saw Jesus in you. Can they see Jesus in you? That's the way it ought to be. As Christians, where it's like the, I think it was even the Roman Catholics, they said of Robert Chapman, now, if any man is a Christian, that man is a Christian. And he determined, by the way, to live the truth. He didn't claim to be a great preacher, although he had a church of 700. But he wanted to live. That's like Ezra. He wanted to seek the law of the Lord, teach it, and to do it. That's the big challenge, isn't it? To where you put shoes on it. I'm not speaking that right. You make it very practical. It becomes your walk. What you know of Jesus, you're emulating in your life. And in fact, it's more than just emulating. It is outliving, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory, where he is being magnified in our mortal body. Now, I don't have time, but I want to at least refer. There are a total of 7 titles of Christians. That's one of them. Believers, probably the most common. That is the distinctive of a Christian, right? John 3, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is the title of brethren. That's a wonderful one. That speaks of love. We're in the family. Wish I had more time. Ephesians 2:19. We're in the family and household of God. That's you belong, right, as a believer. You have a new family. It's a good thing. Disciples. Now, that is the predominant one in the Gospels. That is a follower, a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that denotes devotion to him, faithfulness to him, and there's a distinction in the Bible. We want to be an all-out disciple, right, who's truly following the Lord. There are those of the way. That's used also of believers. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, so it's fitting. No man comes to the Father but by him. And then there's the title, the saints, and that's the sanctified ones. We're called saints. It is a position. We're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are positionally holy. That's a position that doesn't change. Now, we want our practice to rise up closer to our position. And you may recall the illustration of Donald Barnhouse, St. Donald, you know. We've got St. Nathan over here. And you want to think of yourself as that way. I'm set apart to God. I want to walk worthy of that. And then Jesus said, called believers, my witnesses. That's interesting, because the Greek word is martyr. And that's a witness to the point of death. And so what a privilege it is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in conclusion and application, in the book of Acts, you have a progress. You have a progress of the gospel. And remember the outline, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And we're trying to do that in our little corner here, you know. This is our Jerusalem. What's Samaria? Butler? I don't know. We're supporting home missions over there. No, I skipped Judea. That'd be the area. And then you have foreign missions, right? The uttermost part of the earth. We do give 20% minimum to missions. About 25,000 last year. And so we want the gospel to go out, right? That's the goal, for souls to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill His great commission. We want to be mission-minded, and that's a great privilege that we have. That is the church today. He's taking out a group of people for His name. He's plucking brands out of the fire. So we don't want to forget that. We have a commission. We are to be His witnesses. And then if it's going to be effective, we need the hand of the Lord, don't we? And it's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but God that showeth mercy. Recently, there's a profession of a little Chinese girl, Serini, who seems to truly be saved. And Songwei has close contact there. Valerie's going to disciple her. Here it's kind of like the song, one by one, you know. That's okay. We'll try to win them one by one. Keeps happening. And then notice, though, as the souls were saved, the little plant came up. It needed nurturing. There's a teaching that's needed, exhortation that's needed. There's comfort that's needed. And we want to be like a Barnabas who has the qualifications to do that, where there is love and the Holy Spirit's control and faith. So, in application, are you a Christian? Not in the nominal sense. Are you a believer? Are you one who has put your faith in the Lord Jesus and His finished work alone for salvation? Don't miss heaven. If you are, what grace is working in you and in I? And we want that to develop, right? And I really believe it is that focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ that will do it. The eye affects the heart. As we see His glory, we're changed from glory to glory. We want to be those that are occupied with God, not on that low level, you know, struggling down here on planet Earth. I'm not saying we're to, I like the phrase, so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good, but I agree with what Ben said. If you're occupied with the Lord, you're earthly good. We're no earthly good if we're not. And so that's where the grace comes from. It's His grace. It's what He produces. We can do nothing without Him. And so, and isn't it a privilege to be openly identified as a Christian? Has some tracts in your pocket, you know. I'd like to tell you about my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you and died for your sins and rose again. How good, how faithful are we as witnesses in representing Him? And I realize, as soon as you do that, you're under a microscope. You're in a fishbowl, in the job or in school. You're a Christian. And it's a great claim. Well, may God give us grace that we could represent Him in an honoring way. And Father, we do thank You, praise You for the wonderful salvation we have in Jesus Christ that's come to our hearts through the Word of God. We pray for souls. We pray for harvest of souls in this community and abroad. We ask for Your hand to be working in that way. We know salvation is of Thee. It all comes from Thee. We rejoice, Father, in the salvation we enjoy by Thy grace and the grace that You give to live the Christian life. May we be strong in it, established in it, and drawing upon Thy grace. And we pray, Father, help us to grow, to root downward, to bear fruit upward. And we pray that we could be a shining light for Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.